All right, radio congregation, if you are in a position to do so, get your Bible, please, and open it to John chapter 15. I hope to cover verses 1 through 8. I've entitled this, The Purpose of Pruning. The title speaks volumes, does it not? The Purpose of Pruning. You see, there's a reason and a purpose behind the pruning that each of us experience. It's all designed to conform us, to Christ's likeness. That, my friend, you see, there's a lot of trash in our lives. We come to Christ, we're born again, we become a new creation, adopted into the family of God, become a believer priest, a soldier of the cross. But there's so much that we bring in with us into the kingdom of God, so much baggage we bring into the kingdom of God with us. And that baggage, that excess baggage that is unchristlike, that is contrary to the character of Christ, contrary to the Word of God, has to be burnt out. And sometimes the process of burning it out, there's another name for it. It's called sanctification. And sometimes the process of sanctification can be less than desirable, can be less than enjoyable, because God is having to let us experience sometimes situations and circumstances that will reveal to us that we're not nearly as Christ-like as we thought we were. We're not nearly as Christ-like as we would like to be. But in it all and through it all, God loves you, loves us enough to correct us, loves us enough to permit into our lives what we permit into our lives, even though it is not best for our lives. Did you hear me? God will permit you to introduce into your life, to embrace in your life, that which is not best for you and that which is not in accordance with His will. But you have will. You have will. And He will permit you to do that. So today, as we come into this message, once again, the purpose of pruning, I want you to just slow down. Ask the Lord, Father, give me ears to hear. Give me ears to hear, a heart to believe, a heart to receive what you would have me to receive from this message. So let's go to God in prayer. And while we're at it, let's lift up our nation to the Lord in prayer as well, shall we? Heavenly Father, Father, the Word of God teaches us that we are believer priest. We are believer priest. We are soldiers of the cross. We have been adopted into your family. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's your word, Father. It's your word. It's what your word teaches us. I think, Father, sometimes we fail to appropriate our position. We fail to understand our position. And we fail to understand so many times, Father, that you have turned all of your work over to the church. We are responsible. Those of us who've been born again, adopted into the family of God, believer priest, soldier of the cross, we are to advance the kingdom of God through our lifestyle, our witness, our testimony, our faithfulness, and our prayer life. And Father, please help your people understand that you have turned all of your work over to the church. Now, Father, I bring this nation before you. We're told to pray for those in positions of authority. We want to obey. But we're asking you to do this, Father. For those in positions of authority, if they do not know you, we ask that you would make yourself known to them, reveal yourself to them in a way that they cannot deny that you have just revealed yourself to them. Father, we understand that every single individual in leadership positions in this nation, whether it's in the White House, the Senate, the Congress, the House, state level, city level, every elected official is also a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no in between. Each and every elected official, each and every appointed official is either a child of God or a child of the devil. You said to those religious leaders in your day who themselves were children of the devil, you said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. It hasn't changed. We understand that those who have a father as the devil will do the works of their father. Unfortunately, too many times, those of us who claim you, Father God, as our Father, do not necessarily do the works of the Father. So I'm asking you, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, and in the nations of the world, I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant. Father God, you've always got a remnant. You've always maintained a remnant. And I am asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant to faithfulness to you, to intercessory prayer, to be light, to be salt, to take light into darkness, be a preservative in the society, to be to you and for you what only you can make us to be as we submit and surrender to your lordship. Father, you're willing to enable. You're willing to empower. You just want us to be willing to be willing to be enabled and empowered. So, Father, whether it's in China, whether it's in North Korea, whether it's in Russia, wherever it may be, this nation, I'm asking you to move in the leadership of the nations of the world. I'm going to ask you to compromise, neutralize the power, authority, and influence of those in positions of power, authority, and influence in the nations of the world. I'm going to ask you to neutralize that satanic power, authority, in the leadership of the nations of the world for a season, Father. I've read the whole book. I've read the last chapter. I know what's coming down the pike at us, and you've turned all of your work over to the church. And Father, sadly enough, we are failing. And we, in our failure, permit the spirit of Antichrist to make advancements in the nation and the nations of the world. So Father, we come before your throne as believer priest. We come asking you to neutralize the power, authority, and influence of Satan in the nations of the world for a season. For a season. And during that season, raise up a praying, repenting people of God, increasing the kingdom of God in every nation in the world, penetrating the darkness of satanic deception, even in religious institutions and religious movements, penetrating that darkness, that spiritual darkness, with the light of the gospel, and save hundreds and thousands, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, please do it, Lord. Please do it. Now, Father, anoint me, I pray, to teach this in a way that will honor you and glorify you. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity of doing so. Once again, the title of the message, The Purpose of Pruning. And once again, I'm going to tell you that title in itself speaks volumes. And I want to remind you once again, there is a reason behind the pruning. There is a purpose behind the pruning, and every child of God is going to be pruned. Make no mistake about it. Every child of God is going to be pruned. That's part of the process we call discipleship, sanctification, becoming more like Christ-like. So understand this. Behind all the pruning, it's all designed to conform us to Christ-likeness. Pruning, designed to cleanse and to correct. Let me ask you this. Who among us does not need some cleansing and correction? Starting in the pulpits. Starting in the pulpits. Who among us does not need some cleansing and some correction? And we have to understand this, folks. Slow down and listen to me. Pruning comes at different stages of life. Why? Because we're in the process of being conformed to Christ's likeness. And it is in the process of being conformed to Christ's likeness that we have to come through these different stages of pruning. Let's face it. I've told you how many times, and quite frankly, I think this is an area of doctrine that many times is missing in a lot of pulpits. I came into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. And what is true of me is true of you. Each and every one of us who have been born again came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. And it was as spiritual infants that we started developing, hopefully, Christ-likeness. Now, I keep telling you, there's about five different levels of spiritual growth that we've got to come through. And depending on how well, how sensitive you are to the Spirit of God, how diligent you are in submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ determines on how long you stay at each level. But folks, I've been at this a while. We got people sitting in church who've been at the infant level of sanctification for years. They have not moved out of the sanctification level of infancy. They remain there. They are spiritual infants. But you understand this, pruning continues. Pruning continues, and it comes at different stages of strength as we come through life. Understand this as well. Folks, give me your ears. Give me your ears. Pruning comes in different applications. Are you listening? Pruning comes in different applications. Each and every one of us who've been born again are coming through the process of pruning. And it comes and intensifies, becomes more so at the different stages of life. And here again, pruning takes on different applications. You see, God knows what is needed in your life, what is needed in my life, to conform us more to Christ's likeness. God knows that. So he allows into our life, while he is working in our life, that which will help develop us to the next stage of sanctification. You cannot miss a single stage, folks. Hearts, you cannot miss a single stage. You are going to have to come through each and every single stage of sanctification, beginning at the infant level. And once again, pruning comes in different applications. What do I mean by that? Different approaches. God allows different things into the life. And then we bring a lot into our life through our dumb decisions, our wrong decisions, our bad decisions. We introduce enough into our life on our own, do we not? But God knows what is needed. God knows what's needed in your life to get your attention. God knows what's needed in my life to get my attention. And he has gotten my attention on many occasions. I dare say many of you can say the same thing. But understand this, pruning continues. Once you come to Christ, once you are born again, the pruning starts right then and then in your life, pruning you to conform you to Christ's likeness. And once again, it comes at different stages of our life. It comes in different applications, and pruning comes in different intensities. You see, some of us are more stubborn than others. And so for some, the pruning does not have to take on the same level of intensity in the life of some that it does in the life of others. Now, you have to decide. Am I one of those in which the Lord needs to turn up the heat and the intensity of the pruning that I am coming through? What is it that God is trying to burn out of my life that I'm reluctant to release? What is it in my mindset? What is it in my practices? What is it in that which I hold on to? What is it that God wants me to turn loose of? What is it that God wants me to come out of? Be done with it. Be through with it. Because he's not going to give up on you. You may as well submit and surrender because he's not going to give up on you. But I said pruning comes in different intensities. It comes at different levels of intensity. Why? It's not one size fits all. We all, listen, slow down and listen to me. We all came into the world. Number one, you got the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. Number two, you got the sins that you embraced as you were developing. Number three, you've got strongholds in the life that have been developed in the life, and all of that has to come out. So, one size, if you will, one level of intensity will not work in every life. So, God in his wisdom, mercy, grace, honor, and love, he brings the conforming process to Christ's likeness at different levels of different intensity at different times in our life. And understands this. Understand this. It differs from one individual to the next individual. What's the objective? What is the objective? What does God have in mind with respect to the pruning? Correction. Christ's likeness. It's that simple. Correction. He wants to correct those things in our lives. They should not be in our lives. He wants to conform us to Christ's likeness. And he's so gentle. so loving, and many times we force him to become a little bit more stringent in the discipleship process. Sometimes we force his hand. We don't listen. We don't submit. We don't surrender. We don't obey. And in a sense, we force his hand to say, okay, I've tried this. I've tried that. You're not listening. You're not sensitive. You're not reacting. You're not responding. So I will permit this into your life. I will permit that into your life. And sometimes he has to permit that which will cause us to sit down and be quiet. Quiet before the Lord. Waiting before the Lord. How long has it been since you did that? How long has it been since you got quiet before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to wait on you. I'm just going to wait on you. I want to hear from you. I want to examine my life. I want to confess and sin those things that are in my life that are ungodly, unchristlike, unscriptural. I want to come to grips with them, whether it's an attitude, an action, reaction, response, whatever it may be. I want to analyze that in my life which is blocking my prayer life. I want to discover that in my life that grieves you. Holy Spirit, that quenches you from coming forth in your power. How long has it been since you did that? Understand this. We all, and understand this about it. He has one objective. One objective, Christ-likeness. Correction of what we are to bring us into Christ-likeness. Once again, our text, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, beginning with verse 1 now. Jesus speaking, listen, he's hours from the cross. Jesus is hours from that moment in time that has been in the heart, mind, and planning of God since eternity past. The cross was always there. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross was always part of the divine plan. Why? Because there had to be, as I've said so many times, there had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And Christ Jesus alone met the qualifications. Only he was qualified. So it's the last time he's with his disciples. They're finishing the meal, and he's sharing his heart with them. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine? The true vine? Slow down and listen a moment. For Jesus to say, the true vine. You understand this, that the true vine produces fruit acceptable to God the Father. Did you hear me? The true vine produces fruit that is acceptable to God the Father. But for Jesus to say that he is the true vine is to say there's a false vine. For Jesus to say, I am the true vine, is for him to say there are false vines. And every expression of religious life that does not make very, very clear that one has to be born again. And born again is more than being baptized. Born again is more than joining a specific church or expression of religious life. No, born again is becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. So once again, for Jesus to say that he is the true vine is also to say that there are false vines. Jesus, the true vine, what does that mean? It means this. It means that Jesus, the true vine, is the means by which sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And the only way, there is no other way. Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot reconcile you to God the Father. No apostle, dead or alive, none can reconcile you to God the Father other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the only means by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. And I recognize every time that I address the electronic congregation, I'm talking to hundreds and maybe thousands who have placed their hope and their confidence in some expression of religion, some expression of religious activity that will make them right with God. It won't do it. The only thing that will make you right with God is you must be born again. You have to understand this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot do that for you. Mary, as esteemed as she is, the mother of Jesus, cannot make you right with God. Neither can Peter. You see, Mary herself awaits the resurrection. She's not in glory at this time, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, advising him and making intercession. That's Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Mary is in her tomb, what is left of her, awaiting the resurrection, just like the rest of the saints who've gone on before. Peter was chiefest among the apostles. He cannot make you right with God. He can't do it. You see, he too awaits the resurrection. Peter himself, what's left of him, in the tomb, in the grave, is awaiting the resurrection. Do you understand? When Christ returns, it doesn't matter whether you disintegrated into ashes in the grave or whether you were cremated into ashes. It doesn't matter. When Christ returns, wherever those ashes are, you cannot destroy matter. Can't do it. And ashes are matter. You cannot destroy matter. So it doesn't matter whether you're cremated and become ashes, or if you lay in a box or a tomb or a grave somewhere and become ashes. When Christ returns, all those ashes are going to come back together and form a new creation, if you will, in a resurrected body. But Mary is awaiting the resurrection. Peter is awaiting the resurrection. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 makes it very, very clear. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That word saved, I think that throws some people off. Saved for what? Saved from what? Saved to what? To be saved means you're saved from an eternity in hell. To be saved means you're saved from eternal death. To say that you're saved means that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You become a child of God. You become a part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And you are an ambassador for Christ. You're a believer priest. You're a soldier of the cross. All of that is tied into being saved. Once you become saved, saved what? Saved from an eternity in hell. Saved to an eternity in glory. Throughout all of eternity. That's what it means to be saved. Jesus goes on once again. I'm going to go back to verse 1 once again. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. A fruitless believer places themselves at risk for an early death. Hear me. A fruitless believer, a believer who is fruitless, places themselves at risk for an early death. Look at it once again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And the pruning process, hear me, the pruning process is not all that comfortable. It's not all that enjoyable. It's just not that comfortable nor enjoyable, as we have to come to grips with the things that are in our lives that should not be in our lives, that must come out of our lives in order for us to become more Christ-like. Now, some interpret this verse I just read to you as one who professes Christ but does not possess Christ, and the world is full of those. The world is full of those who profess Christ but they do not possess Christ. There's so many of those in what I call the religious community. And I differentiate between the religious community and the family of God. The religious community, if you will, is made up of different expressions of religious life in the different nations of the world. But the body of Christ is composed of those who have been born again, recognized themselves as sinners, went before the throne of God, confessing they were sinners, and in childlike faith, asking Jesus Christ to come in their heart and be their Lord and their Savior. Many profess Christ Jesus, but do not possess Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. There are many who profess Christ Jesus, but they do not possess Christ Jesus. And there's a world of difference between professing Christ Jesus and possessing Christ Jesus. We have seen over the years, and the world has seen over the years, hundreds of thousands who professed Christ, but at the end of the day, did not possess Christ. And prove that by what they did, what they did not do, what they became a part of. So once again, many, and I'm talking no doubt to some today. I have no doubt I'm talking to some today who profess Christ Jesus, but do not possess Christ Jesus. Religious, yes, but not righteous. You see, when you're born again, you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is in and through Christ Jesus when you're born again that you are made as righteous as God himself. And we have how many multitudes? We have multitudes and multitudes that are involved in religious activity. Every week of the world, and sometimes several times every week of the world, they're involved in religious activity. But they're not intimately related to Christ Jesus. Involved in religious activity? Yes. Involved in religious activity? Yes. Intimately related to Christ Jesus? No. And you can never get into glory. You can never get into heaven unless you're intimately related to Christ Jesus through having been born again. And those who are involved in religious activity are at great risk. They're at great risk. I'm talking to some people today. You're at risk. And many of you do not understand the risk you're at. The Word of God speaks to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? I think most expositors see in that verse that God knows and has known from eternity past the time of our death. Now we can accelerate the time of our death through disobedience, through willful disobedience. I am convinced of this. Why should you die before your time? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? That tells me that in the heart and mind of God, he has a time. He's willing to permit us to live to that time. But we can cut that time short. We can cut that time short through our disobedience, through our willful disobedience. Adam Clark, great expositor, 1762 to 1832, made this comment. Why should you provoke God to destroy you before your time? Perdition will come soon enough if you will not turn from your sins and avoid it finally, yet keep out of it as long as you can. Did you hear that? Listen to it carefully. This old man, this scholar, he's a scholar. Adam Clark was a scholar, 1762 to 1832. Why should you provoke God to destroy you before your time? You see, there is a time. God has a time in mind when he's going to take you out. So Adam is saying, why should you provoke God to destroy you before your time? Perdition will come soon enough if you will not turn from your sins and avoid it finally, yet keep out of it as long as you can. A lot of truth in that statement, a lot of truth. John 15:3, Jesus said to those 11, you're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, it is the word that cleanses. Folks, it is the word that cleanses. Why do you think Satan works overtime to compromise the word of God? Why do you think Satan works overtime to dilute the word of God? Why do you think Satan works overtime to keep you from the word of God? Because he knows. He knows it will clean you. You see, it is as you spend time in the presence of God, and it is as you spend time in the word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you. This is wrong in your life. this attitude is wrong, this reaction is wrong, this practice is wrong, this habit is wrong, this response is wrong, he would do that to you. Jesus says to these, you're already clean because the word which I've spoken to you, you have believed. What is Jesus saying? Listen to me carefully. Jesus is saying to them, you have believed what I've taught you. Have you? Have you believed what Jesus taught us? He says to them, you have believed what I have taught you. And because they believed what he taught, they received what he taught. They didn't have a firm, clear understanding of it all. And they revealed that even that last night at the table with him. They really did not comprehend the fullness of what he was saying to them. And I fear that so many of us have spent time in the Word and time in the presence of God without fully grasping what he's really trying to teach us. It comes in stages, folks. Don't give up on yourself, because God's not. But understand this, spiritual growth comes in stages. And you can't skip a single stage. You've got to come through each and every one. So Jesus said to them, you believed what I taught you. You have received what I taught you. You see, it is the hearing and it is the believing of the word that produces a new creation in Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? It is the hearing of the word, which is why Satan wants to compromise the word, which is why Satan wants to substitute some religious teaching instead of the word of God. It is the hearing of the word of God and then believing what you've heard, receiving what you've heard, believing what you've heard that produces a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. If I were to ask you, are you indwelt by Christ Jesus? How would you answer me? Seriously. If we were sitting around having a cup of coffee and I looked across the table at you and I said, let me ask you this. Are you indwelt by Christ Jesus? How would you answer me? Someone said, well, I hope so. I think so. No, hope so is not enough. Think so is not enough. You've got to know. You've got to know that you know that you know that I've been born again. As a sinner, I went before the throne of the Lord God Almighty, saying, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. You've got to know, my friend. You see, you have to know, because it is Christ in you that enables and empowers you. Did you hear me? Folks, you got a whole message right there. You got a whole, complete, total message right there. It is Christ in you that enables and empowers you. Just belonging to an expression of religious life will not suffice. That won't get it done. I'm talking to people today. You're involved up to your eyebrows in some expression of religious life, but it does not enable you. It does not empower you. It may placate your conscience from time to time. It may give you a false sense of well-being, but it does not change you. It does not give you an approach to the throne of God. It does not give you intimacy with God. It does not indwell you with the Holy Spirit. It does not empower you. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about those who come to Christ confessing, I'm a sinner. Oh, Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And then, my friend, indwelt, enabled by the Spirit of God, just belonging to an expression of religious life will not get it done. Just belonging to an expression of religious life will not survive the judgment of God. Won't do it. It will not survive the judgment of God. And we must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment bar of God. We must all appear there. Those of us who have been born again will be separated from those who have not been born again. And we will be introduced into eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, while those who have not been born again will be consigned to an eternity in hell. That's ugly, I know, but it's truth. It's biblical truth. Jesus will say that day, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. John 15:4, Jesus said to his disciples at night, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does it mean, abide in me? It means live out your life in intimacy with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, live out your life in intimacy with me. Consistently, day after day after day. Day after day after day, live out your life in intimacy with me. Consistently with me. Then he goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. You see, it is as you are indwelt by the Spirit of God when you're born again. He comes to abide in you. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Indwelt, enabled, and empowering you. That's what happens when you're born again, friend. When you are born again and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he indwells you, he enables you, he empowers you to do and to be what God has called you to do and to be. Are you hearing me? It is only the Spirit of God indwelling you that can enable you, empower you to be to the Father and for the Father, all that the Father wants you to be and to do. Only as you're indwelt and enabled by the Spirit of God can that take place. Once again, we continue with that verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Did you get that? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Who's the vine? He is. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, the branch draws all of its life-giving support from the vine. Jesus is the vine. I'm a branch. Those of us who have been born again, we're branches, grafted into the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I can only bring forth fruit as I am connected with Christ and abiding in Christ, and what's true of me is true of you. We have to draw all that we are, all that we can be, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, understand this. The believer must draw all that is needed from Christ Jesus. Hear me. We as believers, the believer priesthood, the believer must draw all that is needed to live victoriously, to walk in love, to walk in power, to walk in victory. The believer has to draw everything that is needed for that kind of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We're branches. I'm a branch. Those of you who have been born again, you're a branch. And we have to draw everything that we need to be all that he wants us to be, all that he declares us to be, all that he died so we could be. We have to draw all of that from him. He is the vine. We're just branches. But we're vitally, vitally connected to the vine. And we draw from the vine everything we need to be Christ-like, to be godly, to be holy, to be separated. Come to John chapter 15, verse 5. Once again, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Whoa, there it is, folks. Couldn't be said any clearer, could it? I am the vine, Jesus says. I am the vine. You, he's speaking to his disciples. Peter, James, John, Andrew, those at the table. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He, meaning anybody, who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, you cannot develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in your life unless you're indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. I am the vine. You're the branches. Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone is the vine, not the denomination, not the religious movement, not that individual involved in leading the religious movement. No, it's Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine. Folks, that is Christ. That's Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. He is the source of salvation. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Jesus is the source of salvation and eternal life. And then he says to them, you're the branches. You are the branches. Now let me ask this, are you a branch? You see, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been born again, we are branches off the vine. He is the source. He is the vine. And we as branches draw all that is needed from Christ Jesus, who is the vine. He is the vine. We're the branches. But we draw everything that we need to be godly, to be holy, peace, to live victoriously, to walk in victory against Satan. We draw everything we need, everything, from Christ Jesus. For the one born again, hear me clearly. For the one born again, Jesus is the source. End of conversation. Jesus is the source, not Mary. No, Mary's in her grave awaiting the resurrection. Not Peter, chief of the apostles, no. None other, Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the source. And I, as a believer, priest, you as a believer, priest, we have to draw all that is needed. We draw it from Christ Jesus. Why? Because once again, he is a vine and we are branches. Jesus is the source. I said a moment ago, end of conversation. That's where it ends. Jesus is the source of all that I, as a believer, need. Now, what's true of me is true of you. If you're a believer, you need to get up every morning in the world, taking your position of death to self, alive to God, through Christ Jesus, submitting and surrendering yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life for that day. Throughout all of that day, no matter what you meet, no matter what comes up against you, no matter how Satan assails you, get up every day of the world submitting and surrendering yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, putting on the whole armor of God, and then go out into this sin-darkened, sin-infested, controlled world and be salt and be light, be that ambassador, be that believer priest, be that soldier of the cross that Christ died to make you. Take your rightful place in Christ Jesus above everything this hell has to offer. Take your rightful place. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a source that any and every believer needs. Those of us born again, Jesus is the source. And understand this. There's so much. Hear me. Hear me carefully. Slow down. Listen. There is so much available that we never claim nor request. Did you hear me? There is so much available to us. Available for us that we never claim nor request. Now, this is not name it and claim it teaching. Don't get me wrong. This is not name it and claim it preaching. What it is believe it and receive it. But you can't believe it unless you know it's there. And you can't receive it until you know it's there. So it's not name it and claim it. It's believe it and receive it. Believe what God has said. Receive what God has said. What does the word say? James 4:2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You lack because you don't ask. You see, if you don't believe, you won't ask, will you? If you don't believe, you won't ask. Do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you know how to pray the Word of God? Do you know how to take the Word of God before the throne of God and pray the Word of God to the author of the Word of God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Do you know how to do that? Can you go before the throne of God as a child of God, admitting and confessing, I am a sinner saved by grace, adopted into your family, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer priest, I am a soldier of the cross, and I come before your throne on behalf of the kingdom of God in my life, the kingdom of God in my family, and the kingdom of God in my nation. And understand this, folks. Human suffering, is a reality of life. Human suffering. Moses suffered. Abraham suffered. David suffered. Human suffering is a reality of life. But one thing you have to keep in mind. Yes, I'm going to come through periods of suffering in life. I'm going to confront things that cause me mental anguish, physical anguish, emotional anguish, spiritual anguish. But as a believer and as a believer priest, I still have access. No matter what's coming against me, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I have access to the throne of God. And I can go before the throne of God with my request. What's true of me is true of you. If you've been born again, you can go before the throne of God with your request. You say, preacher, I've been there. I haven't seen an answer yet. Hold on, listen to me. The request may or may not be granted. But understand this. Anything that's prayed in accordance with his will, anything that is prayed in accordance with his will is going to be answered. Now, in his way, in his timing, stay off his throne. Stay off the throne of God. Don't try to be God in your own life. Stay off the throne of your life. Submit your petition. Submit your prayer request. If it be thy will. Father, I don't know if it's your will or not, but here's my desire. Here's what I'd like to see you do. Father, this is something I'd like to see you do. I don't really know if it's your will or not, but I'm a believer priest, Lord. Father, I'm a believer priest. I'm a child of yours. I have access to your throne. You're my heavenly Father. You've invited me to come before your throne, so I'm coming. And here's my request. And Lord, I'll trust you to sort them out. I will trust you to sort out my prayer request. And I will trust you, if it's in your will, to grant it. Lord, in your way, in your timing, not my way, I probably could not connive or conceive the way in which you would answer this prayer, Lord. You probably can't. None of us probably can. But we can do this. We can go before his throne, and we can put our petition before him, and then wait for him to do what he's going to do in his way and in his timing. His way and his timing is always best. Trust me. His method, his way, his timing is always best. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me, you see, those who do not abide in him are those who die without him. Did you hear me? Those who do not abide in him are those who die without him. Let's read the whole verse now. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Hell is real, folks. Hell is real. Someone says, are you a hellfire preacher? That plus. It's real. I preach the Bible. I teach the Word of God. I don't try to compromise it. I don't have to apologize for it. It's God's Word. But hell is real. And Jesus here says that those who do not bear fruit, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. I didn't write it. I just preach it. John 15:7. If you abide in me, here's the comforting thing, folks. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. Ask what you desire, and it shall be done. You see, here's the deal. You have to understand this. It is as we abide in him and his words abide in us. It is as we abide in him and his word abides in us that our prayer life and our desires change. Did you get it? Did you get that? It is as we abide in him, and his word abides in us, becomes a part of us, becomes a part of our life. Our prayer life changes, and our desires change. I've lived it. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived it. I am living it. I know what I'm talking about, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. Why? Because you drew from the vine. You abide in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then we have both found out that so many times it is as we do that, that our desires change. Our prayer life changes. Our desires change. John 15:8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Sometimes a lot of pruning is required. A lot was required in my life, and I'm still getting pruned. You can too. You can develop an attitude. You can develop a reaction response that's not Christ-like. But you see, a lot of pruning is required to produce the fruit that's desired, that God desires in us. Hear me carefully as I start wrapping this up. Sometimes we go through a lot of pruning. A lot of pruning is required in order to produce the desired fruit. And it is the process of pruning many times that we seek to avoid, don't we? We don't like pruning. We try to avoid the process of pruning. Why not pray instead for intense sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Rather than trying to avoid the pruning, why not just pray for intense sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? That's a good place to start. So let me just wrap this up with a few comments. May I? When one is born again, they become a child of God. They become a new creation. They are adopted into the family of God with their name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, my soul, don't let this escape you. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, we're being told that those who are trying to enter heaven cannot do so unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen to it. There shall by no means enter it anything. We're talking about heaven. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, once the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it cannot be erased. It will not be erased. Did you hear me? Once you're born again and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it cannot be erased. It will not be erased. That, my friend, when you're born again, is when the lifelong process of sanctification begins, by which we're faced with innumerable trials and temptations every day of the life. Every day of our life, we're going to face trials, temptations. There's no avoiding it. For the believer, there is no avoiding the trials and the temptations involved in sanctification. It's all a part of the sanctification process. Trials and temptations are a reality of life until you graduate and go to glory. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. You see, all of that is involved in preparing you for the kingdom of God, preparing you to become more Christ-like with every passing day. It is the trials. It's the things we're up against that we gain victory over that helps us grow spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, regardless. Even facing the cross, Christ prayed. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Word of God says in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You, me, we will never face what Christ faced on that cross. We will never face what Christ Jesus faced on that cross, separation from the Father. And we will never suffer eternal damnation. For he, that's God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, the whole reality of eternity, of heaven, of hell, is just that. It is reality. Heaven is a reality. Eternity is a reality. Hell is a reality. And once again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you're born again, it's a reality. When you're born again, I don't care how sinful your past was, what you were, what you did, what you said, where you went, what you're involved in, it's all put to death in Christ Jesus. And you become a new creation. Father God, that's as you gave it to me. Now I have given it to them. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, take the message. Use it, I pray, to change lives. Use it, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God. Use it, I pray, to enlarge the citizenship of heaven and decrease the citizenship of hell. And all this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And till we get a chance to meet and do this together again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.